Well, why don't we turn back in our Bibles to John chapter 7, 17, I'm sorry, John chapter 17, that would be going way back. But John chapter 17, where we started looking last time at the longest Lord's Prayer that we have in Scripture. We know that Jesus was a man of prayer. We know that Jesus prayed constantly. You know, if the Apostle Paul tells us to pray without ceasing, certainly that was the Spirit of the Lord Jesus, who also would have prayed without ceasing to his Father all the time. But there are also special seasons of prayer, like there should be in our lives, special seasons where Jesus would go alone on a mountaintop to pray to his Father, or into a garden, as we will see coming forward in John, which took place also this week, many years ago. But this particular prayer was a prayer not just to his Father, for his Father's ears only. It was also a prayer for his disciples to hear. Even though this was not the Lord's Prayer in that sense, it is the Lord's Prayer in that he prays this prayer even before that prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. But this is a prayer of consecration, just like all of his prayers, when he would say, "Thy will be done." That is what prayer ought to be for us. When we come to the Lord and we say, "Thy will be done. Thy will be done in my heart, my life. Thy will be done in the hearts and lives of others that I pray for. Thy will be done." And certainly that is what we find all throughout this prayer, just that echo, "Thy will be done, thy will be done, thy will be done." Because there in the very first part of this prayer, the Lord Jesus actually recommits and reconsecrates himself to his Father and his Father's glory. Just to revisit where we were last week, in verses 1 through 3, Jesus says and addresses again, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh," or authority over all flesh, "that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." You see, Jesus knew that the very purpose for his coming was to provide eternal life for those that would come to him through faith and faith alone. And that eternal life is not just endless existence like we saw. Eternal life is really knowing God. Knowing God and knowing Jesus. And knowing not just in a mental way, but knowing in a personal way. In a way that you can experience real fellowship with him. That's life. That's eternal life. That's real life. And that's why Jesus came. And Jesus knew that in order to provide that eternal life, he would have to experience the suffering on the cross, which to him was not a grief, but rather his suffering on the cross was to his glory. His glory, his Father's glory, would be exhibited in its fullest way there on the cross. So it wasn't something that he plodded toward. It was something that he went toward with all of his heart, with all of his soul, with every step. Well, in the verses that we come to this morning, it'll just be two verses. Jesus continues to seek his Father's glory, but this time it's all based on his final report to his Father. His final report to his Father. Now, whether you're at work or at school or even in the military, we all have deadlines in our lives. We've all faced deadlines in our lives. And certainly maybe that's something that you haven't had to experience for some time. But perhaps you go back and you remember some of those deadlines, and you didn't like those deadlines, because if you were coming up close to that deadline and you didn't have your project done, you know, your heart would start to skip a beat and you're thinking, "How am I going to get all this done?" Well, that's what deadlines are for, to get us to really focus our attention on getting things done. Deadlines for projects, deadlines for subjects that we're assigned to do. But usually at the end of whatever that subject was, if you were in school, or whatever that project was, if you were at work, at the end, it was time to give or even get a report on what was accomplished. That's what Jesus is doing in these two verses, in John 17, verses 4 and 5. He is giving a final report to his Father for what he had accomplished in this world, for the assignment that he was given on earth. But then also, Jesus seeks his reward, his final reward from his Father for accomplishing what he was sent to do. So that's really going to be our focus today, right? The final and the greatest report that Jesus gives there in verse 4, and then the final reward that Jesus seeks from his Father for accomplishing that which he was sent to do in verse 5. So let's read these verses as well. John 17, 4 and 5 will be our text today. Jesus continues this prayer of consecration to his heavenly Father by saying, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, or so now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. What we find first in verse 4 is the greatest report of all time. The greatest report of all time. You know, some of you might have read or watched military movies. That's something that I enjoy watching and sometimes reading occasionally. But whenever someone, a general or someone even under a general, is to go on a mission, after they finish that mission, they're called to give a report. And what I've learned is that a lot of those people in the military hate writing those reports. I know they don't do it on typewriters today, but back in the day, World War II, World War I, when they had those typewriters, they would have to type out a mission report to tell the superiors everything that they did and whether they accomplished their mission or they failed in their mission, and what are some of the lessons that they could take from either that failure or that success. And that's, in a way, what Jesus is doing here. Jesus was sent on a mission, and if you remember back in chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus even declares it as a military mission of some kind. He even says, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome this world. That is a military term. I've conquered this world. I've prevailed over this world. I have overcome this world. And now Jesus is saying, I'm going to go to the Father and tell him what happened. I'm going to give him a report. And this is the greatest report, the final report of all times. And so this particular report is a report of all that Jesus accomplished for his Father. In fact, the very first part of this verse, he tells his Father that he fulfilled his will. He fulfilled his Father's will. And he did so in both a personal and in a perfect way. This is what he means when he says in verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have glorified thee on the earth. That is, he gives a report that he fulfilled his Father's will. Do you realize that this is something that no one else in this world has ever been able to say? No one else in this world except for Jesus could say, I have glorified thee on this earth. In fact, there's no one in this world that will ever come that can say those words as Jesus said them. Only Jesus could say this in confidence. Only Jesus could say this without any reservation because it was completely true. Even as Brother Tim prayed earlier, Jesus is God come in the flesh. And even though he bears still that human flesh, yet he is glorified in the state that he had before he came. He is God. He is still God. And so what he says is always so. What he says is always true. And so when Jesus says, I have glorified thee on the earth, he means it. And he says it in a way that no one else could ever or will ever be able to say. In fact, Jesus glorified and honored his Father personally because he did everything according to his will, and he did it by himself. Now, I remember when I was in college, there were times in some of the business classes that I took that I had to do a project with other classmates. And usually after you did that project, there was another report that you had to come out with. And I remember I hated those assignments because very often, out of maybe 5 or 6 different people working on that particular project, only one or two would actually do the work or do any of the work. And so if we wanted to get a good grade, we would try to have to carry all the weight of those that didn't want to do anything. So I always hated to have to give that report at the end to say, you know, these did not do any work. Because then you'd be called a snitch. But I was the one that was doing a lot of the work and the other buddies that were doing a lot of the work. The fact is, Jesus didn't need anyone to help him accomplish his Father's will. Jesus is the only one who could come and give this final report, give this greatest report, and say to his Father, I have glorified you completely and fully by myself. Jesus could say that. Even though this is something that we might want to do as Christians, even though this might be something that we aspire to do as Christians, this is only something that Jesus could do throughout his whole life and ministry. In fact, when Jesus went to see his cousin John to be baptized in the Jordan River, we saw this earlier in these Gospels. But Jesus told John in Matthew 3:15 that it was so that he might fulfill all righteousness. Jesus came to fulfill all righteousness. Now, what does that mean? It means to do everything that's right. It means to do everything that God the Father wanted him to do. It means to follow after, do the will of God completely and perfectly. In fact, this is one of the reasons why Jesus was sent on this mission into this world to begin with, to fulfill all righteousness. That's not something you can do on your own. This is not something that I can do on my own. This is not even something that we can do as a project together. This is something that Jesus alone could do, personally, for his Father. And so what Jesus came to do, he did. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 15, we're told that even though Jesus was in all points tempted like as we are, in fact, probably worse than we are, all you have to go back is to those temptations of Christ where the devil himself tried to get Jesus to do what was wrong instead of what was right, and Jesus fought him and had victory over him on every count. Jesus was tempted, like as we are, in every single point, and yet Jesus is the only one that it could be said of without sin. And so Jesus personally glorified his Father in his life so that he might be able to glorify his Father in his death by doing what it would take to provide eternal life to those who turn to and trust in him. What a report from Jesus. I have glorified thee personally. Because Jesus knew that our salvation depended on him to actually glorify his Father personally. He knew that he could fulfill where we failed. He knew that he could complete what we would never be able to complete ourselves or even with others. Jesus glorified his Father personally. But then we can also see from this phrase that Jesus honored and glorified his Father perfectly. Not just personally, but perfectly, because he glorified his Father, it says, on the earth. Now, obviously, we know that the earth, the place in which we live, the place that we know really well, was the place of Jesus' mission. Even as all flesh that we saw in verse 2 when we read that earlier, all flesh was the people of his mission. So Jesus came to this world, to this earth, as the place of his mission in order to redeem some who were of the flesh, like us, from our sin. Now, even though Jesus came from heaven to this earth, he never became contaminated with the things of this earth. And again, that can't be said of any one of us. So often it's, you know, a phrase, a very common phrase that, you know, birds of a feather will flock together, right? Or another common phrase is that, you know, just one rotten apple will spoil the whole bunch. And when we think about Jesus, we think about him coming from all the purities of heaven into this sin-cursed, sin-filled, filthy world. And yet, none of those adages apply to Jesus in one way or another at all. Jesus came from heaven to earth, and he never was contaminated by the things of this earth. Back in chapter 3, verse 31 of this same book, Jesus says, "He that is of the earth," that's you and I, "he that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth." We are so bound to this world, aren't we? We're so bound to this earth that those adages do apply to us. You know, the birds of the feather do flock together. One spoiled apple will spoil the bunch. But that's not so with Christ. Because Jesus was not of the earth. He was of heaven. And that's why Jesus could not speak from earth. He spoke only of heaven to us. And so when it was time for Jesus to give his final report, he says that he fulfilled his Father's will personally and perfectly, because as one writer says, the Father's will was Jesus' chief delight. Isn't that what God desires from all of his creation? God just wants you to do his will. God just wants you to do his desires. And yet, how many times do we actually follow God's will, even as believers? How many times do we really fulfill the will that we find in the Scripture? Now, this is an interesting thing for you to do some research on. We've done it in the past. But, you know, people go through life, even Christians go through life, and they seem like they're wondering, well, what is God's will for my life? All I have to do is look up the word will in the New Testament, and you will know what God's will is for you in your life. It doesn't mean that you're going to know exactly, you know, what job or career path you have to go through, or you know, or who to marry, and, you know, how many kids to have and all of those things. But what it does mean is that when you seek first the kingdom of God and those aspects of His will that are recorded for us and revealed to us, the fact is, when you seek first the kingdom of God, all of those other things will be added unto you. When you're pursuing first after God's will in your life, God will direct your path with the rest of your life. And that's what God desires. But yet, how many times have we failed even in our quest, even in our pursuit of God's will? We failed in what we think about. We failed in what we say. We failed in what we do. But do you realize that's why Jesus came? What we fail at, Jesus came to fulfill. When we fail at focusing on God's will for our lives and God's kingdom for our life, that's where Jesus comes and fulfills all righteousness for us. And that's why He was able to say, I have accomplished in life and in death everything that the Father gave Him to do. Again, verse 4, I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have glorified Thee on the earth. Jesus fulfilled His Father's will, and He did so for you. He did so for me. But also, in the latter part of that verse, we learn that Jesus finished His Father's work as well. He fulfilled His Father's will, and He finished His Father's work. Jesus goes on and says in this great report, this final report, I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. Now, even though it's clear that there was still more work to be done by Jesus, I mean, here we are just hours before the cross, and I think we can all agree that the cross of Jesus was perhaps the climax of His work, the greatest work of Jesus, but to Jesus, it was already done. To Jesus, it was as if the cross had already come and gone. He speaks of His life and death as a single completed work, as a single completed project, because even though the timing of things had yet to come through, the fact of it had already occurred. There are places in the Scripture where we learn that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who is slain before the foundation of the world. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that Jesus died before this world began? No. Jesus died in time. Jesus died on the cross in Jerusalem around the year 30 or 33 AD. It actually happened in time, but the effects of that sacrifice, the effects of Christ's death, is timeless. That's what it means that Jesus died before the foundation of the world. And so here Jesus is saying, verse 4, I have finished the work which You gave to me to do. There was still more work to be done in time. But as far as the timeless plan of God, it had already been done. And so here we have Jesus' final report to His Father, and He tells His Father He has finished the work both fully and faithfully. You know, I'm so thankful for our missionaries that we support here at this church. From time to time, those missionaries will come home on furlough, or, you know, even if they are in the States, will come over to us to visit with us and to fellowship with us, to worship with us, and even to give a report. To give a report. And that report is important because sometimes they will, you know, give an account for what they're doing and what they are, how they are using what we've given over the years. But also, it's to share what God has accomplished through them, in them, and even with them. And I love those reports. Obviously, we don't just get the report when they come here. We get the reports every, you know, quarter or so when we get those prayer letters. I'm so thankful for Nancy still putting them up in the bulletin board because that is what these reports are all about. But we know that the mission work in this world is not done. We know that the mission work for our missionaries and even for us is not done. That's the reason why we still have services every single Lord's Day. That's the reason why we still have good news clubs. That's the reason why we still have services in the nursing home and people going out there to share the gospel with others. Why is that? Because the mission work is not complete for us. But the mission work for Jesus at this point, at this stage, was finished. He finished the work that he came to do. Even on the cross, he would say, "It is finished," because there was nothing more to be done for that work here on earth. He fully accomplished his work, his Father's work, because he says he finished it. This means that he did not leave anything undone that he was supposed to do. Now, that's not true of a lot of the work that we do, right? Sometimes we say we're done with a project, even though we're not finished with that project. Because sometimes those deadlines loom. I can't tell you how many times I would love to spend even more time in preparing a message or a Sunday school lesson. But I know that there comes a point where I have to be done, even though I don't feel like I'm really done. Because that deadline comes. 10 o'clock every Sunday comes every Sunday. 11 o'clock comes every Sunday. 6 o'clock comes every Sunday. And I need to be ready for that, whether I'm fully done or not. Fact is, Jesus was fully done. And it was so much done that he said, even before the cross, "I've accomplished it, Father. Everything that you gave me to do, I've done. There's nothing more to be done. I've not left anything undone." Now, sometimes we think, well, that's kind of hard to believe when it comes to Jesus. I mean, after all, he only lived about 33 years. Now, if you think back in your own life, 33 years, you think, boy, for some of us, we were just getting started. You know, there's some young people that are still in college when they're about 33 years old. Obviously, they're getting more degrees and various things. There are doctors that go through medical school, and they're finishing up their internship around that time, around 30 years of age. And they're just getting started with their life. But Jesus at that age says, "I have finished your work, Father." Now, when we think about the Gospels, we think about the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we're like, it doesn't seem like he did a whole lot. And yet we forget what John will say in a little bit in chapter 21, verse 25. It says, "There are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." See, the fact is there's more to Jesus' work than just what we have recorded here, and we ought to praise God for that. There are things that Jesus did, things that Jesus said, people that Jesus touched that we know nothing about. And yet Jesus, even at that young age, would say, "I have finished your work, Father. It's complete. There's nothing more to be added to it because it's done fully." But then Jesus also adds that he would accomplish his Father's work in this report faithfully. Again, he says, according to this report, "I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." So Jesus was faithful not only to the work and the project of salvation as a whole, Jesus was faithful in all of the little details that made up his Father's work. You know, one of the reasons why God, and of course Jesus was instrumental in this too, why God gave us the Ten Commandments back in Exodus chapter 20, was not only to show us where we fail, though that's part of it. You know, even the Apostle Paul said, you know, "I was living my life, my best life before God as a loyal, faithful Jew until I really understood what the law was about. And when God opened my eyes to see the law in its real purpose, I died to myself. I realized I really was a failure. I really was a sinner." And that really is one of the reasons for the law of God. The Ten Commandments that we have in the Old Testament is to show us how bad we are and how we really have failed. But the Ten Commandments are also given to us to reveal what faithfulness to God looks like. Because the Ten Commandments reveal to us the very character of God himself. The reason why he says, "You are not to have any other God before me," is because of the truth that there is no other God besides the one true living God that we find in the Bible. The Creator God, the Redeemer God. And so the commands that he gives us is just an expression of his own nature, of his own character. And so when you look at all the details, even in God's law, you can look at every one of those Ten Commandments and realize that Jesus fulfilled them all and finished them in both their letter and in their spirit. You remember when in the Gospel of Luke, we just have a little snippet of Jesus' life when he was about 12 years of age. You know, we don't really know a lot that happened after he was born to age 12, and then we don't really know a lot from when he was 12 to age 30. And again, that's probably part of what John says there. Well, you know, there's a lot of other things that we could have written about, but we didn't. But Jesus, all throughout his life, fulfilled the letter and the spirit of the law. But when Jesus was age 12, it was said of him that he honored his parents. You know, we tell that verse from Ephesians, you know, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And Jesus obeyed that. Jesus listened to his parents and obeyed his parents. Yes, the God who created his own parents was the one who submitted himself to his parents. Jesus honored his father and mother in the Lord, for that is right. You know, Jesus fulfilled all of these commandments. In fact, Jesus is the only one who loved the Lord, his Father, with all his heart, mind, soul, and spirit. Remember when it was asked of Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus said, that's it. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And of course, we look at that and we think, I know I don't love God the way I should, and I certainly don't love my neighbor as myself. And yet Jesus could say, I love both. Fully, faithfully, fulfilling every letter of God's own law to us in this world. Jesus is the only one who could do that. Jesus is the only one who could say that, and that's what this report is all about. Jesus is the only one who could bring this final report before his Father. Again, look at verse 4. Jesus says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Jesus fulfilled his Father's will. Jesus finished his Father's work. And this is without a doubt the greatest report and even the greatest report card ever given. You know, if our lives before God were graded in the same way that we were in school, we would fail in every subject. Fact is, there's nothing in which we glorify God in the fullest way that he deserves and desires. But that's the whole point of Jesus' mission to this world. He came to do it for us. Where you fail, he came to fulfill. And he didn't just come to make up where you left off. You know, I only get to this point, and Jesus is going to take me the rest of the way. No. You see, the fact is, not only do we fail, but we're also the big I, which is incomplete. There's nothing we can do to glorify God in the way that he has earned, the way that he deserves. So Jesus doesn't just come to fill up what we missed. He comes to do it all for us. That's why he came to finish this work and to fulfill this will. He is the one who has the report card with all A's, in fact, A pluses, but with an I with a different meaning. His A's are all infinite because he is God himself. Jesus came to do what you and I never could do. And in his final report to his Father, Jesus tells him that he accomplished his assignment fully and completely. And now, what is he calling us to do? To just come to him and trust in him. Again, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. If you are coming with any of your subjects or any of your projects and you say, God, look at what I've done for you. God, look at how much I've tried to glorify you. Look at how many commandments I've kept for you. Look at how many church services I've been to learn about you. Look at how many times I've read through the Bible for you. If you're bringing any of those things in order to say, Lord, I have glorified you, now you glorify me, we've got it all wrong. Because nothing that we have in our hands really can qualify us to have eternal life. We must only cling to the one who has fulfilled all of those things for us. And Jesus says this. He brings that final report. It's a report that we can believe. It's a report that we can cling to. It's a report that is 100% truth. Jesus has glorified the Father in everything for you. And Jesus has finished that work that God the Father gave him to do for you. And all he says is trust that work. Trust that finished work. That's the greatest report of all time. But then we come to verse 5, and we find now Jesus asking his Father, after delivering his report to his Father, he asks his Father for the greatest reward of all time. The greatest reward of all time. I remember when in school, I learned that some of my friends actually got paid for what they got in the report cards. And I couldn't believe it. For every A, they got so much money. For every B, they got so much money. For every C, I don't think they got anything. If they got any D's or F's, they got money taken away. I mean, that seems fair. But it didn't seem fair to me at the time. I thought, wait a second. How is it that you're getting paid for doing what you're supposed to do and going to school? Well, I got the idea. I'm going to suggest this to my parents. And I said, well, you know, I think it was Mike's. Mike's parents actually pay him for the grades that they get. And, that suggestion didn't go very far. I think the conversation went something like, well, you have food on your plate and a roof over your head and a comfy bed on which to sleep, and that should be payment enough. Do your work. That was about it. But what we find here is that Jesus, when he gave his report to his father, he too was looking for a reward. But it wasn't the kind of reward that you and I think of. In fact, the reward what Jesus was requesting was nothing more than what he already had. Nothing more than what he already had. In fact, it was all according to God, the Father's own promise. Look at verse 5 again. So Jesus asks, after delivering this great report, this final report, he says, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. See, Jesus wasn't looking for something else besides what he already had. He just wanted to go home. He was ready to go home and continue his ministry there because the ministry here was so fully accomplished and finished. So since Jesus fulfilled God's will and finished God's work, now, verse 5, he asks his Father to reward him according to the Father's own promises. You don't need to turn there, but one of those promises is something that we find all the way back in the Old Testament. It's a principle that God even laid out to one of his priests by the name of Eli. Of course, you might remember that story there in 1 Samuel. But in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30, the Lord says to Eli the priest these words, them that honor me, I will honor. That's God the Father's promise to anyone who honors him. Those that honor me, I will honor. Or another way you could put that is, those who glorify me, I will glorify. And that's really all Jesus wanted. This is the reward that Jesus wanted from his Father, to simply restore unto him the fullness of his own glory, the glory that he had already from eternity. It wasn't something more, it wasn't something else, it wasn't something added, it was just a restoration of what he already had. That's what the Lord Jesus wanted from his Father. And since there was nothing more for Jesus to accomplish on earth, he wanted to return to heaven where he could apply and then continue his work for his people. You know, in Psalm 110, we learned about how Jesus is the high priest, the great high priest, after the order of Melchizedek. So after a total order that's different than we find in the Old Testament. And part of that reason is so that he can ever live to make intercession for us, like Tim prayed for, so we find in the book of Hebrews. What Jesus does in John 17 on earth, Jesus continues in heaven forevermore. He does it for us. What Jesus prays here in this passage that we've been looking at is something that Jesus continues to do in heaven itself. The work on earth was done. His work in heaven continues. And that's where he wanted to be, to continue that work for his people. So Jesus seeks and then asks for some things from his Father. The first thing that we see is that he asks for God's glorious power. God's glorious power. Again, verse 5, O Father, glorify thou me. Glorify thou me. This really has a lot of echoes to it. In fact, verses 1 and 2 are sort of the bookends of verses 4 and 5. You know, verse 1, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. And now in verse 5, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had before with thee, before the world was. So again, Jesus is asking the Father for his own glorious power. You see, Jesus knew that the only one who could glorify him is the Father. Now we often say, well, I will glorify his name. I will sing praises to his name. When we praise, we don't add anything to God's glory. We don't add anything to Jesus' glory. We're just basically saying, you're glorious. And that's what he wants to hear. So Jesus knew the only one that could glorify him is his Father. After all, it was God the Father who sent Jesus to this world to begin with through his incarnation and virgin birth. And do you know what God the Father did when he sent Jesus? He showed his divine power. Remember what the angel said to Mary, Jesus' own mother, back in Luke 1:35? The angel says, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." You see, when Jesus was sent by his Father showed his power. The power of the highest will come upon you, Mary, and you'll have a child like no other. You'll have a child that is actually my child. You'll have a child who is the very Son of God. And so Jesus knows that the Father is the only one who can give him the glory that he once had. Restore that glory. Also, it was God the Father who sustained Jesus in this world, even to the cross and even through the death on his cross. Back in chapter 10, verse 18, where we were a few months ago, Jesus says about his own life, Jesus says, "I lay down my life of myself, and I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again." But then he adds, "This commandment have I received of my Father." So even the power and authority that Jesus had, he didn't do independently of his Father. This is how close the Father and the Son connection is. Everything that the Father wants him to do, Jesus is going to do. And Jesus says, "I have the power to lay down my life to death. No one's going to take my life from me." You really think that those Roman soldiers are able to take the life of the Prince of Life, of Jesus, the Son of God come in the flesh? You really think that those Jews are able to bring Jesus to the point of death? Jesus says, "I have power to lay down my life. I may let the circumstances, I may let the people do that, and in fact, they are very, very responsible for that, as we're going to see in the book of Acts. Yes, they killed Jesus, but Jesus let them kill him. His life was in his hands. But the only reason why his life was in his hands was because his Father gave him that power." See, God the Father was the only one who could glorify him. He sent him. God the Father sustained him. And then it will be God the Father who alone would strengthen his own dead body and raise it to life and to glory. This is what we're going to celebrate next Sunday, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In Peter's message in Acts 3:15, he said that even though the Jews killed the Prince of Life, it was God who raised him from the dead. That was to Jesus' glory. Jesus knew that God the Father would glorify him and the only one that could glorify him. Jesus knew that to experience his Father's glorious power, to glorify him was reward enough for what he had done. Of course, what happens after Jesus comes back to life? He ascends into heaven 40 days later. He goes right up into the clouds. He goes right up into his Father's presence in heaven. And he is fully restored in all of that glory. He sought and asked for God's glorious power. But then he also sought and asked for God's glorious presence as the reward for his report. God's glorious presence. Because this is how he would be glorified there in verse 5. "Even with thine own self," he says. With thine own self. This simply means that Jesus wanted to be back with his Father. Because that's where the glory is. He just wanted to be back with his Father, that is, in the very presence of his Father. Because to Jesus, just being in the Father's glorious presence was, again, his greatest reward and greatest glory. But even more, Jesus further sought and asked for, as part of this reward for his report, his own glorious possession. His own glorious possession. Again, the verse 5, "Glorify me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." This is an amazing verse that really portrays to us the deity of Jesus. That is, Jesus is God. Jesus has the very glory of God. Because Jesus is here not talking just about the glory of the Father, that is, the light of all of his attributes shining forth into this world. Jesus is talking about his own personal glory. He says, my Father is glorious, but I too had glory and have glory. And he's talking about the fullest display of his nature in heaven itself. You see, when Jesus came into this world, Jesus' full glory was veiled. It was hidden beneath his own human flesh. This does not mean that he did not have a show of glory in this world, because he did. But his glory could only be displayed through his words, through his works, and even through his touch. But the fact is, his glory was still in all of these things. Is there any other man that could say what Jesus said? Is there any other man who did what Jesus did? Is there any other man who could touch how Jesus touched hearts and lives? The fact is, Jesus, even though he came into this world and veiled his glory, still possessed his glory. It's not something that he fully gave up. He was glorious. He just displayed it in human ways. He displayed it in a human touch with human words and human works, yet they were also divine. But remember, there was one time when Jesus' own full glory was permitted to shine through his body and shine through his flesh. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 2, it's described as his transfiguration. He was transfigured. He was changed before his disciples in a way that his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as snow. That's what Jesus is like in all of his glory in heaven today. A resplendent glory, a glory of light that is fully manifesting himself in a way that was veiled here on earth. All this is what caused John to write all the way back in the beginning of his book, we beheld his glory. Can you imagine being John and some of these other disciples? I saw Jesus in all his glory. I saw him transfigured and changed before me. But think about all the other disciples that didn't get the chance to see that part. They still got a glimpse of his glory through what he said, through what he did, and through who he touched. And the fact is, we see his glory through this book. We see his glory through his words, his works in this book. But even though the transfiguration of Jesus was an exception to the display of his glory in this world, the entire life of Jesus was an exception to the eternal display of his glory in heaven. And so Jesus simply wanted his Father to restore him to the full expression of his own glory as part of the greatest reward for his greatest report. We need to remember, this was not a selfish request. This was not a selfish desire. It was so that one day, his own disciples back then, his own disciples that are sitting in this room today, might actually be able to see him one day as he is. Someday you will experience what John experienced when he saw the light and the shining of Jesus' glory come through his body. You're going to see that if you know Jesus as your Savior. You're going to witness that in heaven someday if you know Christ as your Savior. And so, because Jesus honored and glorified his Father according to his own great report, he knew that his Father would honor and glorify him with these great rewards. The reward of God's glorious power, the reward of God's glorious presence, and even the reward of his own glorious possession. His own glory that he had before the world began. But what does this report and this reward have to do with us this morning? Obviously, this is, again, something that takes us into the complexities of the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. But I think that the promise that formed the basis of this part of Jesus' prayer is still in force. Remember that? The promise that we saw in 1 Samuel 2:30, God says to Eli, them that honor me, I will honor. Or those that glorify God, God himself will glorify. So how do you glorify God? We can't glorify God the way Jesus glorified God in his life and ministry here on earth. So how can you glorify God? Well, you first need to repent and turn from your sin and failure, your failure to live according to the will of God and the work of God that we find all throughout the Bible, especially in the Ten Commandments. That's how you give Him glory. You show God you have nothing to offer. Nothing in your hands you bring. Every subject you failed. But then, to glorify God, you must believe in and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, who fulfilled God's will perfectly, finished God's work fully, and God's work was everything that Jesus did in His life and His death for you. You just simply believe in Him. That glorifies Him. That glorifies God. And so that now, as a true Christian, you can pursue after the same purpose of Christ through Christ to glorify God. You can actually have that same kind of report, not in the way Jesus reported, but hopefully when you put your head on your pillow, you say that I have sought to glorify You, Lord, with my day. Why? Because Jesus glorified You on my behalf. Jesus glorified You, Father, for me. And now everything that I can seek to try to do, Lord, I know that because as I honor You, yes, You too will honor me. Again, Jesus is the one who is fully honored, but then He shares that honor even with those who trust in Him. This is what glorifies God. When you glorify God in Christ, you may experience many of the same rewards with Christ. That's the power of His glory. Through Jesus, you have already experienced God's glorious power in your life. Do you realize that? If you have come to Christ with nothing in your hands, and you said, because of my failure, I need to come to the only one who has fulfilled all of God's will and finished all of God's work for me. If you have done that, you have already experienced God's glorious power in your life. He has brought you out of your darkness into His glorious light. He has brought you out of your death and into His life. That's the power of God. But then one day, through Jesus again, it's all about Him, it's all through Him, you will experience God's glorious presence forever and ever and ever. You who are of the earth will become part of heaven itself. And that will be all, so that through Jesus, you will forever experience His own possession of glory. You know, I like what John writes later on in one of his epistles. He says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He, Jesus, shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Do you realize that that reward that was given by the Father to Jesus is the same reward that Jesus Himself will give to you? Because you sought to glorify Him in faith. Faith believing. Faith saving. Faith redeeming. Faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, the greatest report of Jesus, when you have faith in Him, you then have part in the greatest reward that is given to Jesus. And because of Jesus' prayer, we can say with the hymn writer that we're about to sing, "When by His grace I shall look on His face, that will be glory and be glory for me." So when you think about the greatest report of Jesus in this particular prayer, remember that He did everything for you so that He might share the greatest reward that His Father is about to give Him with you. And that will be our glory, because Christ is. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You for this. We thank You for this report that Jesus gave, a missionary report to You, a military report to You, a majestic report, even as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords reporting to His own Father in heaven itself. Oh, Father, I thank You that when we look at this report, we realize that it's all something that deals with our salvation. This report comes right after Jesus talks about what eternal life really is, a relationship with You, knowing You personally, intimately, and in fellowship with You. So, Father, I thank You that Jesus accomplished all of his assignment in order to bring eternal life to those who believe in him. But then, Lord, I also thank you that he had the promise of reward and honor before him. Those who honor you, you will honor. Those who glorify you, you will glorify. And Jesus says, I have glorified you. Now glorify me. And so you did. You have. You glorified him through your power by raising him from the dead. You glorified him with your presence by bringing him to be with you forever. You glorified him with his own personal possession of glory so that there's no more veil. There's nothing more hidden. Jesus is seen in all of his glory in heaven. And now, Jesus himself will share that glory with all who glorify you by putting their faith and trust in him. And so, Father, I pray that we will pursue after that purpose by faith, knowing that because Jesus gave this report, we too can experience part of that reward. And Father, with that reward in view, I pray that that will affect our daily life, that that will impact how we live, that will impact what we say, that will impact what we think about. It will impact every part of our life. Even as Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians, whether therefore we eat or drink or whatsoever we do all with a view of glorifying you. And so, Father, I thank you for that continuing promise that is still laid out for believers, that is still laid up for us, and really laid up for the whole world. Whoever truly honors you by honoring your Son, you too will honor. So, Father, I thank you that we get a glimpse of what that is, even in this prayer, this high priestly prayer of Jesus, not only for himself, but also for us. We thank you for this greatest report. We thank you, Lord, for the greatest reward. May, Lord, we also seek to glorify you through Christ. And we ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.